Okay, welcome, John 20. And of course, this is the chapter that frames and covers that incredible history and story of the resurrection. We remember at the end of John 19, we're introduced to a character, Joseph of Arimathea, who the Gospels together tell us that he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court. He would have been present when they were condemning Jesus. But the Gospels tell us that he did not consent to their decision because he was, as John puts it, a secret disciple. He himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, it says. And he had become a disciple, though secretly. But here in this bold act, and Mark tells us that it took courage for him to go to Pilate. And in this bold act of courage, he really is opening up as a disciple and would have probably been harassed and troubled and rejected by the Sanhedrin. We don't know. But certainly it took courage to do so. He asked Pilate for the body of Christ, and Pilate consented, gave him permission. We're also introduced once again to Nicodemus, back from back in John chapter 3, who also was a prominent leader, a Jewish leader, perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin. We are not sure of that. But he also comes and he brings spices to anoint the body. So these two disciples, secret disciples, but now making a public decision that would have risks involved, and they take the body and they put the body in Joseph's tomb, which he had purchased, which he had cut out of the rock, and it was in a place where there was a garden. And it tells us in verse 40 of 19, that they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So what the Jews would do, typically on the same day that the deceased passed away, they would take that body, they would wrap it in linen, and they would add spices. And of course, the spices were to prevent or prolong the odor that would come with the decomposing of the body. So part of their preparation for the burial was that they would put spices on the body, they would wrap linens, they would put more spices, they would wrap linens, etc. So this is what they did, and they did it with haste. They did it quickly because the sun, the setting of the sun was approaching, which would mean the beginning of the next day, which was the Sabbath. So the tomb was close to Golgotha. It was had a garden there. And we can imagine that scene of Joseph and Nicodemus taking the lifeless body of our Lord from the cross and to the tomb, preparing it for burial. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And this sets the stage, of course, for the resurrection. This is the most significant event in history, of course, in the Gospels, but in history. And all of the four Gospels give very careful testimony to the truth that Christ rose from the grave, because this is foundational to the Gospel. No resurrection, no Gospel. For the resurrection is the ultimate confirmation and proof that Jesus was the Christ. He was who he said he was. He was the one who was prophesied that would come, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. That Jesus was the Christ. So we can see in Luke 24:44, for example, and Jesus speaking, the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus, says, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them," listen to this, "thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It was necessary It was fulfilling the scriptures. It was crucial in the work of redemption that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would be buried, that he would rise again. Paul taught in Acts 17, verse 2. Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, and notice this, explaining and demonstrating, these are strong words, giving evidence and proof that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, how did Paul do that? He would show them in the Old Testament scriptures the prophecies that were looking forward to the one who was to come, the suffering servant, the Messiah, who would take on our sins, Isaiah 53, etc. So, 1 Corinthians 15, that famous chapter on the resurrection, the opening verses say that here is the gospel, that he died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul says in that chapter, verse 14, if Christ is not raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It is in vain. Isn't that something? So it's crucial, it's determining. Did Christ rise from the grave or not? If he didn't, then our preaching is in vain. Me being here this morning is futile, it's empty, it's without purpose, it's foolish. It's a waste of time. And your faith also is without purpose, it's foolish, it's vain, the scriptures say. We are of men most miserable and to be pitied if there is no resurrection. But Paul boldly declares in that same chapter, and all the apostles, the witnesses through the scriptures, through the gospels, through the epistles, that Christ rose from the grave. Now, so the four gospels, and really this was their purpose, the gospels, or the evangel, the declaring, presenting of the good news. And as you see, it covers his public ministry, but the microscope really focuses in on that last week, and particularly on the cross and the resurrection. Now, so we can see that the four gospels together give us this incredible composite view of the resurrection of Christ. It's Matthew 28, Matthew, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John here in chapter 20. Now, when you put them together, it seems as though the order is something like this. And I personally have labored through the Gospels, and this is the view that I come up with, something like this. The Roman soldiers were, of course, put on guard at the tomb. A seal was put on the tomb, and the Gospels say that an angel descended and removed the stone. The Roman soldiers saw this. They were witnesses of this. They were so fearful and scared that they ran. They ran to tell the leaders what had happened. Meanwhile, the women are on their way to the tomb with spices to anoint the body. On the way, they're talking and saying, when we get there, who's going to remove the stone? We don't know. Let's worry about that when we get there. So the women are on their way to the tomb. Mary Magdalene arrives first. Whether she was with the women and she arrives or is noted first is unclear. Perhaps they just arranged to meet at the tomb. But Mary is highlighted as being there first, but she did not go in. She makes a conclusion when she sees the stone removed without going in that someone has stolen the body. So she turns and runs back to tell Peter and John. The other women stay and actually look in the tomb and enter the tomb. And there are two angels there. And they speak to the women and they tell them that he is risen. Meanwhile, Mary has run back to where the disciples are gathered. She finds Peter and John. She tells them they have taken the body. Peter and John then, in turn, they run to the tomb. Mary also follows behind at a distance. The other women, meanwhile, are now on their way back from the tomb to tell the disciples what has happened. Peter and John arrive at the tomb. Peter is wondering, John is believing, and then they go back to their lodgings. Mary, meanwhile, is caught up with them. She is at the tomb on her own. This time she does look in and she sees the two angels. And as she turns, she sees the Lord. And this is the first resurrection appearance of the Lord to Mary Magdalene. She then runs back to tell the disciples. On the way, the women are still on their way back, and the Lord then appears to the women also in Matthew's gospel. And the women come back and report to the disciples, and it seems Mary also then catches them up. And the women are giving testimony of what has happened. The apostles, the disciples, though, do not believe. It seems to them like idle tales. Two of them leave and go on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to them and then to Peter, although that's not recorded for us. And then he appears to them all that night. So that's a run through of what happened that Sunday morning, that resurrection morning. In John's gospel, there are certain details that are omitted, that are not covered. He doesn't mention that Joseph rolled the stone over the mouth of the tomb. He doesn't mention that Pilate sealed the tomb and posted the soldiers to guard it. He doesn't mention the angel rolling away the stone or the two angels appearing to the woman, to the women. He jumps straight in with the account of Mary Magdalene, because, of course, she was the one that reported it to John and to Peter. So let's jump in here in verse 1 of chapter 20. The first day of the week, that's the Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So again, did she arrive with the other ladies or just ahead? Were they there together? The other ladies, Mary, Salome, Mary the wife of Cleopas, Johanna, etc. But it highlights here that Mary is there early and she saw the stone had been removed. In Matthew 28:1, it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. In Mark's gospel, it says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. But Mary here is highlighted in John's gospel. She saw the stone removed, she did not look in, and she runs, seemingly leaving the other women there alone. Verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Now notice, she says, we do not know. She is now speaking for the other ladies. She hadn't gone in, but she jumped to this conclusion and this is what she told them. The angel spoke to the other women and said, do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. But Mary has it in her mind, and this is her report to Peter and to John. They have taken the body of our Lord. She said the tomb is empty, and that was her assumption because she didn't look in. If she had, she would have seen the two angels there. And she said, they've taken the body. But this was not correct, of course. But this is what Peter and John heard, and it was enough to make them run. They run together to the tomb. Verse 4, John, the writer, makes note that he outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John, it seems, was younger, perhaps in better shape than old Peter. And Peter, the older fisherman, perhaps panting a little bit, John overtakes him and gets to the tomb first. And he, John, stooping down, looked into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. He was cautious and respectful. He just looked in from the entrance. But from the entrance, with the light from the outside, he could see the linen garments lying there. It would bring the obvious question would be, if someone has taken his body, why are the linen garments there? Why are they laying there in the tomb? For of course, robbers wouldn't take the time to unwrap the body. They would take it quickly and swiftly. So as he is looking in and staring and thinking, Peter pushes past him and runs straight into the tomb. Verse 6, Peter, following him, went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. So he sees the same thing. So now Peter is in the tomb, but he sees something else a bit more clearly. Verse 7, and the handkerchief or the linen wrapping that had been around his head, Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, this is a little bit mysterious. They're looking, they're wondering what could have happened. Like a detective in a crime scene. Why is the head linen folded on its own? Why are the linen garments lying here? You know, who moved the stone? Where's the body? What happened? They're trying to think that through. And why is it significant and mentioned two times that they saw the linen garments lying there? Well, remember back in 19, it tells us that the Jews would wrap linen with spices around the body. They would wrap the body a little, put in spices, wrap it again, wrap the head and the body separately. And the linen clothes were lying there, not folded or unwrapped. It implies that the linen that had been wrapping the body was lying there in the shape of the body. It doesn't say that. It's not conclusive. But that's very possible that that's what they saw. Verse 11:44 of John tells us that when Lazarus came forth out of the tomb, remember when Jesus rose, when he was raised from the dead, it says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So Lazarus also had been wrapped with this linen. So he was able to come out of the tomb and they unwrapped him. So now John, the other disciple who came to the tomb first, went in also and he saw and he believed. Now, this is one of those questions. What was it that John believed? When he came in and he saw the linen garments, perhaps in the shape of the body that had exited, and then he saw the head covering folded in itself, it says that he believed. Now, the question is, what did he believe? And there's commonly two ideas. One is he believed the report that Mary had told them that got them running to the tomb. That he believed, as Mary had said, that they had taken the body. Or, it seems, and perhaps more likely, my leaning, is that he believed that Christ was alive. The word here, he saw, it means to see intelligently. In other words, seeing the evidence and then believing what the evidence implied. Again, if they had stolen the body, why would they not have taken the linen, or why would they have unwrapped it? So, but one thing's for sure, if this means that John believed that Jesus was alive, he certainly didn't yet understand that this is what the scriptures foretold. He didn't yet understand all of the prophecies, and this was part of the plan aforetime. So, this is verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So it's possible that John was showing a faith. There was a faith being expressed, but yet not with full understanding. That will come later. That will come when they saw the risen, when they see the risen Lord personally, and especially after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and would bring light to all of the scriptures. Then they would understand the scriptures that were written. However, generally speaking, we see that there is no expectation among any of the disciples or the apostles, not Mary or the women or the disciples, none of them were expecting that Jesus would rise from the grave, even though he had told them a number of times and made it quite clear. They were not expecting that. The women didn't expect that. The disciples didn't expect that. The apostles, the two on the road to Emmaus, didn't expect that. Mary, did not expect that or believe that, but they came to other conclusions. Oh, but afterwards they would. It's amazing to think those fearful, that band of fearful disciples with such doubt and confusion would become so convinced of the resurrection, to having seen him for themselves. They would become witnesses of the resurrection. And they would be inspired to write gospels and letters to convince and to declare that wonderful truth. Amazing. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. This is Peter and John. So they went in. John believed. Peter is wondering. And then it just says they went without any words to their own homes. Now, their own home would be better translated back to their lodgings or back to their friends or their group. Because, of course, it's Jerusalem. They wouldn't have owned or had a house in Jerusalem. It's where they were staying. So it makes sense that they would have gone back to where the other disciples were, where the women were telling these things to all the disciples. It seems in this time, as they went back, the Lord appeared to Peter, although that's not recorded in the scriptures. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:5 and also at the end of Luke's gospel that the Lord appeared to Peter. The end of Luke, it says, they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, as we finish up here this morning, of course, we're going to focus in now on Mary, who has now arrived back at the tomb. Peter and John have left, and Mary, probably not running back like Peter and John had, because she had run from the tomb in the first place to bring the message. So she finally makes her way back to the tomb. She's on her own, and now she still has it in her mind that the body's been stolen. What are we going to do? And she is weeping outside the tomb on her own. Let's pick it up, verse 11. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting. Now, the angels had also spoken to the other ladies. Interestingly, they didn't speak to Peter and John, but here they were again for Mary. One at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, of course, this would be a good question to anyone who would have understood the resurrection. But of course, she didn't. Oh, Mary, if you knew that Jesus had risen from the grave, you would be rejoicing, as they all did when they discovered that he is risen. She said to them, "All because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, she is weeping. She is sobbing. She is emotional. She's perhaps a little even hysterical in her mourning of her Lord who has passed, her friend, her Savior, her teacher. She is in a state, and she is not fully able to process exactly what's happening. So she just says to them, "Oh, they've taken our Lord away. I don't know where they've laid him." Verse 14. And when she said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there. So she didn't realize these angels appearing as men in the tomb. They didn't understand that they were angels or who they were. They've taken the body. She turns and saw Jesus standing there. So Jesus outside the tomb, she turns and there is a man standing there. It's Jesus, it says, but she did not know that it was Jesus. This is similar to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that's going to shortly follow after this when Jesus appears to them, where it says their eyes were restrained and they did not know him. And then, of course, at that potent moment, their eyes were opened and they saw him. But at this moment, she didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same question as the angels. "And whom are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener. And that makes sense when we realize in John's gospel here, it records that the tomb that was close to Golgotha was in an area where there was a garden. So she assumed this man was one of the gardeners. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Oh, teacher. Oh, this is the one that she had loved and followed. Remember Mary Magdalene, who was demon possessed, who had been delivered. Her life had been changed. She had become a faithful, devoted disciple, loving Jesus, following Jesus, being taught by Jesus, believing he was the Messiah. And now at this distraught time in her life, the tomb empty, believing the body is taken, and then she hears Mary. And in that moment, just like the bread being broken to the two disciples in Emmaus when their eyes were open, now she understands it's the Lord. She immediately knew him. And Mary of Magdala becomes the first witness of the resurrected Lord. Amazing. And it's quite significant, isn't it, that the first appearance of the resurrected Lord wasn't to Caiaphas or Pilate or the Sanhedrin or any of the leaders or to Herod or even to Peter or to John. But first of all, it was to Mary Magdalene. There's something so beautiful, so profound about that. It reminds us of the declaration of the angels to those shepherds when Jesus was born. Not to the kings, again, not to that Herod, or to the chief priest, but to the shepherds, and here to Mary. It also shows us the authenticity of the account. For no Jewish writer or author in the first century would have chosen a woman or women to be the first witnesses of such an important event to the whole account. For back then, women were not considered to be witnesses that would have a voice to be heard. So it adds this wonderful reality to the scriptures, to the account. These guys wouldn't, if they were making this up, they would not have had Mary Magdalene and these women at the tomb be the first witnesses who came back and told the apostles. But that's what's recorded. And the question could be asked, well, why were the women the first ones to be among the eyewitnesses of the resurrection? And of course, that's God's choice and his way. But one reason is because they were there. It's not so profound. It's quite simple. They were there. They went to the tomb that morning. And that's a great spiritual truth, a great principle for our lives as believers. To be there. We know that what will happen later this night, Thomas will not be there when Jesus appears with the group. Thomas will have the whole week, he'll wait a whole week in unbelief before he sees the Lord. And there's a good principle there about being there, about showing up, about drawing near. That I might say, oh, I'm not sure if I believe that. I don't know. My faith is weak and God hasn't quickened me or spoken to me. And well, are you drawing near? Are you listening? Are you there? Are you at the tomb? Are you drawing near to hear with a full assurance of faith? Because God promises that if we're there, he will meet us there. Now, verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So from this verse, we realize that when she turned and when Jesus spoke her name, she perhaps fell to her knees and she is holding on to his feet or his legs perhaps. This is what happens just after this when Jesus appears to the other ladies in Matthew 28. It says, they held him by the feet and worshipped him. And she is clinging to him and holding him. The word is to grasp tightly as if she would never let him go. Jesus says, do not hold on to me, but go to my brethren and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. He wanted her to tell them that he was ascending. He had been crucified. He had been buried. He was now resurrected, and he would be ascending. So Mary now heads back, and she's in a completely different frame of mind to when she was going to the tomb weeping, thinking that the body had been stolen. But now she is persuaded that he is risen. Imagine the sorrow turning to joy. Incredible. The other women, by the way, still on their way back to the disciples. Jesus, after appearing to Mary Magdalene, then appears to the women on the road. He says, rejoice. That's the first word. Rejoice. Rejoice. They came and took hold of his feet, and he said, go and tell my brothers, etc. So verse 18, Mary Magdalene also came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. So again, the other women and now Mary giving this incredible testimony to the disciples and the apostles of what had happened. And how did the apostles respond? It's possible by now Peter and John are back here that it's not so clear, but we can see the response. Remember, these are to be the bold messengers of the New Testament who would write and proclaim the gospel and in the end give their lives for it. But at this moment it says, these words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Luke 24:11. Or Mark 16:11. When they heard he was alive, seen by her, they did not believe. It's quite something, isn't it? And perhaps we would conclude this morning by saying this, that all this group of fearful, confused disciples, with the limitations of their own natural thinking and their own belief system that will be so easily influenced by their own reasoning and their own senses, or they would see the risen Lord. And then in time, the Holy Spirit will be received by them all, and they will be persuaded or convinced, so much so that they will be ready to give their own lives for the truth of the gospel. And all such joy, it says, when he appears to them all later that night, he showed them his hands and his feet. And when it says this, and when they saw it, they were glad. They were glad because they were fully assured of the resurrection, the crown of the gospel. And so are we this morning, convinced and rejoicing that he is risen. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we could consider this incredible history, this amazing event, the crowning of the gospel. Oh, that Jesus has surely risen from the grave. And we are so thankful for that, for now our future resurrection, all of the promises are wrapped up in the gospel for us. And we rejoice in the truth of the gospel. Perhaps someone is listening this morning, you are not sure of your salvation. Oh, take this moment, put your faith in Jesus. Look to him and say, oh, Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior, that you died for my sins and you rose again to seal my salvation, if I would believe in you. And in this moment, I put my faith in you, Jesus, and ask you to save me by grace through faith. Thank you for saving me today, and bless each one who's listening. Increase our faith, draw us, teach us, revive our hearts once again to follow you with great fervency and faithfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.